Good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to be with you again, and it's been our privilege to be with you this weekend. And as we continue with the fourth part to this study concerning the tabernacle, I'd ask that you turn to Exodus 31 to begin with. Exodus 31. And in doing so, I'll read a short portion to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain, being workers together. As we've considered thus far with the study of the tabernacle, we spent a bit of time on Friday looking at the introduction to the study, particularly focusing on the seven articles of furniture, their distinctions between that which was in the courtyard and the brazen articles of furniture that pointed out much to do with judgment. And of course, as we see applications for the gospel, and as well as dealing with sin as believers and moving on, being prepared to serve the true and living God, moving on into the tabernacle proper, we see those articles of furniture of gold, reminding us there of the Lord of glory and things that were unseen once this was fully covered in a normal situation. And within here we see in the first compartment, opportunity to serve. And then, of course, going beyond the veil, we see the mercy seat, the opportunity to speak with God. And we see in this flow from east to west, as the sun rises, we think of moving toward the S-O-N, the sun. As we think of the Lord Jesus, as he is pictured throughout, whether it's his sacrifice on the cross, him dealing with us and leading us in dealing with the defilement of sin, going into fellowship with him concerning him being the light for the assembly and for the Lord's people, feeding on him, feeding on his word, incense of prayer and communion with the Lord, and as well, of course, he is our mercy seat, the propitiation for our sins. As we see these things, we are reminded of Christ throughout. We also considered in our second message Friday evening, particularly the high priest and the garments of the high priest, and as well looking at the sons of the priest and some of those distinctions, reminding ourselves of how in the New Testament, particularly in Hebrews, that Christ is better than all that was in the Old Testament economy, and that Christ is our great high priest. And yet we are holy and royal priests, and we have the privilege of serving the true and living God. Then this morning, we pursued further, and in doing so, we were in Exodus once again, and now we're going to continue further in Exodus, chapter 31. Exodus 31. Workers together. Workers together. We're going to note some individuals that are not as prominent as what we would see when we think of Moses or Aaron. We're going to notice here in the first several verses those that work together, maybe behind the scenes, you might think, concerning the work of the tabernacle. 31 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishmach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. The tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, with all his furniture, and the laver in its foot, and the clothes of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons, to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil, and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. And so as we considered at another time, how the early chapters of this section, beginning at chapter 25, gave instruction. Then you move on further and you see them actually building this ark. And then we see it being set up later on toward the end of Exodus. And so we find here those that had great important jobs and roles, but we may not think of them as often. And I'd like to remind ourselves this evening that all of us that know the Lord Jesus are to be involved in the work of the Lord. We have been given a variety of abilities and talents and spiritual gifts that we can work together. Whether we're seen in front of the saints so much or not, we're workers together. And we see how important it is from these examples of ones that would have a role and have a name perhaps that's not so known, but have a role that's so important. When you look at the entirety of the service of God in the tabernacle, if these did not do the work of preparing these items and putting these things together and using wisdom and using their ability, well then how could the Levites go in and do the work of the service of the tabernacle? And so all aspects of the Lord's work dovetail together and have great importance. I believe this is important. We see it today, an age where there's so much emphasis upon being seen and technology and all the things that are out there. But yet, it's not so much about us, is it? When we talk about the work of the Lord, it's supposed to be all about Him. And the emphasis is on Christ. And so whatever our roles are, whatever gifts we have, whatever talents and abilities God's given us, we work together that Christ is the one seen. And so here we see these wonderful passages that are perhaps overlooked at times. And I'd like to consider a few thoughts along the way. First of all, in verses 2 to 5, this one, Bezalel, he was of Judah. So we see a different tribe instead of the Levites. Then in verses 6 to 11, Aholiab of Dan, the tribe of Dan. And so it goes on to speak of all that were wise-hearted. You know, we saw that term just on Friday evening as well when we were considering some of the other aspects, looking for those that were wise-hearted. I believe that was in the preparation of the garments, looking for the wise-hearted to do the work. And so when we consider this, we may ask the question, how? How did they do the work of preparation and putting together the necessary items, the garments, the articles of furniture and such? Well, we see this one in verse 3. Bezalel was filled with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge. We see that threefold reminder: wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. For a moment, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 3 and 19. 3:19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. So here we see in creation, we see things concerning the Lord. We see wisdom and understanding and knowledge brought before us. Now let's flip in Proverbs to chapter 24. Proverbs 24. Here are verses that I enjoy, good to meditate on. Proverbs 24 and verse 3 and 4. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And so we see these applications of wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and here the illustration of a house, as it were, and the development as it moves upon, and that which it will be filled. And so when we think of what God gives us as believers, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Let's think of the New Testament for a moment. Let's turn, if you would please, to Ephesians. Look at some of the epistles. I find it quite interesting when you turn to the Pauline epistles that often when he would address a local assembly, he would begin by speaking to them in terms very practical. He would speak to them in terms of, I'm praying for you. Even those he says I've not met yet, I'm praying for you. And he would pray for them in very specific ways. He would pray for their wisdom and knowledge and understanding and things of that nature. You know, it's good that we pray for one another, and it's so necessary to pray for one another with physical difficulties and things that are urgent at the time. And how much that's valued to pray one for another. Through the years, my wife's had health issues for some 20 years, and I just to say, you know, it's so appreciated when people pray for her and ask me about her on a regular basis. But yet, on a day by day by day, throughout the decades of a Christian's life, we need to be praying one for another for those spiritual aspects of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, that we might have the discernment that we need to walk this pilgrim way. Ephesians 1, for example, we notice in verse 15, one of the attitudes of prayer, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's amazing to refer to us as his inheritance. But yet we see the attitude of prayer, this love that Paul had for the saints, praying that they would understand, they have the spirit of wisdom, that have knowledge in him, and the eyes of understanding being enlightened. It wasn't just what he said to those at Ephesus. We can go over to Book of Philippians, next book over, chapter 1 as well. This attitude of prayer. Of course, Ephesians was speaking so much about lofty things in the heavenlies. Philippians was talking about, let this mind be in you. Instead of vain and strife glory, there should be unity in the things of Christ among the saints. And we see in Philippians 1 and verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment or discernment, that ye may approve or discern things that are excellent, that is more excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And there we see things along the line of discernment and knowledge, and such as this. Go over once again, the next book of Colossians. Colossians, if you would please. And we find there also in chapter 1, in each of these books, we find, of course, there's specific context and doctrine that the Lord would be dealing with by the hand of Paul, by the Spirit of God. But in each of them, we see prayer and this attitude of prayer to start with. Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and to all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Here again, the prayer that they might have wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, that fruit would be seen in their lives. And so that is what we could apply here from the statement with Bezalel. But going back to our text, Aholiab, in verse 6 of our main text, let's stay in the New Testament, though. And we think here what was said with him, was speaking of putting wisdom. I'll point it out to you. And behold, I have given with him, Eliab, he goes on, in the hearts of all that are wise hearted. I have put wisdom that they may make all that I've commanded thee. Again, the emphasis of wisdom. We need to be wise. Here, let's think of what is said at the first chapter of James. James, if you would, please. Doing a little bit of moving around here on Sunday evening. We'll see several portions tonight. So we think about wisdom for the New Testament believer. You know, you look at those epistles that we referred to earlier, Colossians and Philippians and Ephesians. Not only was there the mention of his attitude of prayer for them, but he would go on and put it in real terms later on in the latter part of those books. But in James, we find here dealing with temptations and trials and difficulties. And yet verse 5 reminds us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth and reproaches not, and it shall be given him. Of course, we're to ask God according to his will, not upon our own lust, the scripture tells us. We're to seek God's wisdom according to his will, according to his word. And so we've seen a little bit about who was being addressed there in Exodus 31, and just how were they going to accomplish the task of building and putting together all of these items in conjunction with the tabernacle. Let's think as well about the question what. What were they going to do? Well, let's go back and think for a moment of our text in Exodus 31. We notice with Bezalel in verses 3 and 5. In 3 and 5, it would speak about in all manner of workmanship. Okay? So we find here they had to be very detailed about things. They had specific things that needed to be accomplished. Verse 4, to devise cunning works. So not only were they to be occupied with the work at hand, in all manner of workmanship, but they had to, in a sense, be able to plan and to think and to apply themselves to devise cunning works. It goes on to talk about gold and silver and brass. They had to cut and set stones, carve timber, and these things. So we find that with the first section. Then with Eliab, we see in verse 6, make all, verse 7 to 11, furniture, the clothing, garments, the oil. There was so much to do. How can we accomplish all that the Lord has to do? You know, sometimes it seems like there's such a task. There's so much out there. So many things that need to be done. Things in the assembly. Things with our family. Things around our neighborhood. All these things. We don't want to just be busy. But we want to be led of the Lord. We want to be strengthened by Him. That what we apply ourselves to is Spirit-led. I believe 2 or 3 years ago we were looking at a series with you on things concerning the assembly, and we concluded that series after looking at some of the nuts and bolts and details of the gathering of this topic of being Spirit-led in the assembly. How important it is in our Christian experience, both as individuals in our daily lives and in things pertaining to the assembly particularly, that we're not just busy, not just going about the pattern, but going about the pattern being led of the Spirit. So as we think of these things, let's now go to the New Testament again, and let's go to Corinthians chapter 12. Corinthians chapter 12. As we think about the what they had to do, so much that needed to be done, Corinthians 12, we find ourselves in some of the portions of the New Testament that deals with spiritual gifts. Now, it's one thing to have abilities as far as talents and things that are that we might be able to do uniquely. Some things such as talents, well, an unsaved person may have the same talent per se. We might be good at certain things. But when we talk about spiritual giftedness, we see that which is given from the Lord, things that a believer has been given a spiritual gift or gifts as to work in the body of Christ. you can certainly take a talent. Maybe you were always good at singing before you were saved. But you can apply that as a believer within whatever spiritual gift the Lord's given you, perhaps. So there's a difference between physical talents and spiritual gifts. Well, in Corinthians 12, we notice here in verse 4, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." And he goes on and gives some specifics about that. But notice here, diversity of administrations, diversities of operations. You know, when we think of having a variety of spiritual gifts, say if a person is gifted in teaching, well, there's different ways the Lord may allow you to administrate that and be able to put it to work. You don't necessarily just have to be in a situation like this in teaching in a public sense. You might be able to express that maybe on a radio opportunity or maybe in small groups or maybe one-on-one or all kinds of different ways and avenues that the Lord might help you administrate and to put to work that gift. And you can go down and think of other gifts and fill in the blank. So the Lord allows some creativity when he opens doors to apply those spiritual gifts that you can be useful in the body of Christ, in building up the body of Christ, and such as that. Romans chapter 12 as well. You got Corinthians 12, Romans 12. And as well, there's Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4, both dealing with spiritual gifts. Romans 12, the exhortation at the beginning of the chapter. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so with that said, he goes on to speak of different aspects of gifts within the body of Christ, such as in verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith," verse 7, "or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." You know, some of the things that we see may be things that each of us may have a hand in one way or another. May not be our primary gift. We all can be givers. Some people have a spiritual gift in that and have a great ability and emphasis in that area. Or hospitality, various ways of expressing gift. To exhort, to be there as a helper. These are so valuable. Things that are not always noted and seen up front, but among the body, it can be so appreciated. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows what is needed and what is done. We will all stand before him, we that know the Lord Jesus, at the bema seat of Christ. When we want to do things with the right motive, with Christ as the purpose and the focus of why we do what we do. And so with this, we continue and think a little bit about what was in Exodus. Back in Exodus 31, I'll just note that one Bezalel, his name, let's note this, his name, if you look it up, means in the shadow of God. That's a pretty good name for the context of this study. In the shadow of God. It's the Lord. You see, it's him. It's his work. And we think about the study of the tabernacle and for his glory. And we see that it's the Lord. He's the one to be emphasized. And then Aholiab, his name would mean tent of my father. Well, how appropriate that is with the task at hand. Tent of my father. So it's interesting at times to stop and just peek and look at what names in Hebrew mean in the Old Testament. With that, let's now go back to Exodus, but move on to chapter 35. This time in Exodus, let's go to chapter 35. And we want to begin at the latter part of the text and read the end of chapter 35 and on into the beginning of chapter 36. Verse 30. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uriah, and the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to devise curious works, to work in gold and silver and brass, and the cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. He hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, son of Ashkemat, the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart, to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman, and of the embroiderer, in blue and in purple and in scarlet and in fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. So that's very similar to what we read in chapter 31. We continue in 36. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man, in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man, in whose heart the Lord hath put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had wrought for the work of the service of the sanctuary, to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. Verse 4, And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came, every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary, for the people were restrained from bringing. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. And so we see here their willingness. Those that were considered wise-hearted, they put their hand to the task. You see, that's what we need today, to have a willingness, a wise heart. You know, it's interesting how different generations or different parts of the country or whatever has certain little sayings and whatever. I know kind of down our way, there's a fellow who walks up and down the street, and this is kind of a statement some people of his generation would make. They see you doing something out in the yard, and they walk by. He owns the local funeral home, so he's walking to the post office and all this all the time. He sees you working out in the yard, and he'll say something like, Boy, you're smart, you know. And my kids will say, What does he mean I'm smart? How does he know I'm smart? He means you're being diligent, you're working, you're putting your hand to the task, and therefore he says, You're smart. And so, just that way of saying it, I guess, but that's what, in a sense, we need to have that willingness, that diligence, being wise-hearted, putting ourselves to the availability and willingness to do the work. And so there was so much that had to be done. We're not really looking so much at the details using the chart tonight, but in a sense, as a broad sense, we can look at this and say, wow, there was so much to do. And yet the Lord wanted those that were wise-hearted, and he gave them the ability to do something. You know, it's one thing to be willing to do something. It's another thing to have the ability to carry that out. And so when you see the different abilities that God has given, the spiritual gifts that he's given within the body of Christ, I think of what is said over back in Ephesians, a familiar text of Ephesians chapter 4. There it says this. One of the chapters that deal with spiritual gifts. We see, for example, it says in verse 11, And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Note here, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so we see here working together. These ones that have these particular spiritual enablements, these spiritual gifts, are building up the body of Christ to do the work of the ministry. Not that these one or two individuals are doing all the work, but that they're using their spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ to do the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Workers together. So we see in Scripture, as compared to what was going on in Exodus, we see they were told what to do. They were, for example, also told how to do it. You see, he told them this, this, and this had to be made. But he said he put the wisdom and the understanding in so that they could actually accomplish it. So by the grace of God, when we talk about spiritual enablement, spiritual gifts, you know, it's the Lord who gives those gifts. You know, when we think about one day standing at the Bema seat, you know, it's not that we're going to be able to be braggarts or saying, you know, look at all that I accomplished. But no, if it wasn't for what God has done, first of all, at the cross, and saved our souls, paid for our sins, then he enables and gives spiritual gifts to men, to the body of Christ, that the saints can go out and serve him. It all goes back to the Lord, doesn't it? He saves us, he enables us, and then we have eternity with him. And so with this, we see here the what to do and the how to accomplish that. And so we find in this text that we read just now, the offerings made key aspects to the work, and they even had more than enough. So at this point, I'd like to think a little bit moving around some other portions, perhaps Old and New Testament. But we find the Lord's people doing the Lord's work together. Before we move on, notice in previous chapter 35, we see verse 20, all the congregation whose heart was stirred up offered. Verse 25, the women spun. You see all these different types of things that needed to be done and was accomplished. I think of some other key passages now. Let's go to Numbers 4. Still in the context of the days of Moses. And yet, we've looked at some of these workers that were from Judah and from Dan, these other tribes. But let's think in terms now of some that were Levites. Numbers 4. We have Kohath, beginning of the chapter, and his family. We see beginning at verse 21, there was Gershon. And verse 29, we see Merari. So we see Kohath, they had the ministry of coverings. We have Gershon, in the sense of bearing the ark, and Merari. And so they all had individual important things that needed to be done. How do you feel about the things that you do for the Lord, things that the Lord has put in front of you and you're willing to do? Do you see them at times as redundant, and do you sometimes feel like, well, maybe I should be doing something else? Or perhaps you begin to say, well, why can't I do what this person does? Do those thoughts ever come to mind? Well, think about these roles that if they weren't done, well, there would be a need, there would be a lack. And so as we look around, not saying that we can't look around and see if there's a need somewhere that maybe we should be doing, maybe we're not being as diligent, there's always that room for that. But in the sense of being discontent and saying, well, you know what I do, it really, it's not so important. You know, if I just don't do it, that's the saints, it won't be a big deal. You know, sometimes it really is a big deal. The things that seem small, maybe sometimes, you know, we get discouraged. Really, you know, the other saints may appreciate it, but we know the Lord knows. And it would be such a void, even small things that may seem small to us. Well, I think we ought to go away today realizing small things to us can be big things to the Lord. And that's perhaps one of the things that's been on my heart this weekend, thinking about this particular message. things that may be small to ourselves or even being criticized by people around or even people outside the body of Christ, look at things that Christians do and may just kind of despise certain things. It might seem like such a small thing, but to the Lord, it could be a really big thing. The Lord desires faithfulness, doesn't he? And we see how all these things come together to have the opportunity to worship the Lord and to serve him. So we see here those of Kohath at the beginning of chapter 4. And we pick up in verse 4. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp set is forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and it shall put thereon the coverings of badger skins, and spread over it a cloth holy of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. And upon the table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of blue, and put thereon the dishes and the spoons and the bowls and covers to cover withal. And the continual bread shall be thereon, and they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet, and cover the same with a covering of badger skins, and shall put in the staves thereof. And they shall take a cloth of blue, and cover the candlesticks of the light, and of his lamps, and his tongs, and his snuff dishes, and all the oil vessels thereof, wherewith they minister unto it. And they shall put it, and all the vessels thereof within a covering of badger skins, and shall put it upon a bar. You just keep going. How many times have we seen the word cover or covering so far? Verse 11, he continues down. You read all the way down to verse 15, and we see this ministry of coverings. And so you might think, well, you know, is that important? Well, it was important to God, and it was part of the work of the service of the tabernacle, as we see the things that need to be done in the sense behind the scenes. If you would turn with me to the book of Zechariah, chapter 4. We're going over to one of the prophets. You know, you might recall in the days of Ezra, following the 70 years captivity, and how that there was that one that the Lord brought upon the heart of that Gentile king, and the proclamation was made that they could go back and rebuild the temple. And as they went on, as you see in Ezra, and then of course Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the walls, this revival time, you might say, and as you see, there was great adversarial work to prevent the rebuilding, as it were. And so within this, these two men, Haggai, which is right before Zechariah, Haggai and Zechariah were those that stepped up, prophets, when the building of that temple ceased. There was a period of time when the adversaries seemed to have been victorious, and they stopped the work. Well, the Lord brought up Haggai and Zechariah, and they had a message, as it were, for them. And it goes on in that text to talk about in Ezra, about how they continued the work eventually with those prophets helping them. And so within that, here's Zechariah in 4, and we'll read here in verse 8. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of his house, and his hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who has despised the day of small things? Think about that statement. Who has despised the day of small things? We go back to Ezra, perhaps, or just a page back to Haggai first. Haggai, and we see there in verse 3, Haggai 2 and 3, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? With those prophets, we go back to the actual time of revival there in Ezra. If you're following with me, go now to Ezra 3. again through these early chapters of Ezra, when following the 70 years of captivity, they have the opportunity to be there on site and to rebuild. You read in chapter 1 and 2 the preparation to have all the materials and the people on hand and right there on ground, you might say, to do what they needed to do. But once they got started, we see the adversaries came in. That was in chapter 4. But in Ezra 3, right before we see the adversaries beginning to slow down the work, we see in chapter 3 and verse 10, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus, in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, and because he is good. For his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." So we see one aspect has been completed. Here's the foundation. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, they had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of weeping of the people. For the people shouted a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. So in a sense, here was this mix of sound. And you know, people have different perspectives about things going on in life. And, you know, it can be that way in the things of the Lord. You can say, well, you know, I was around back so-and-so when there was such revival going on. And we can praise God for that. But it shouldn't be to the point that we live in the past and we're not ever enthusiastic about what might seem like a small thing now, when it's time to do what we can with where we're at. We need to encourage the next generation to look to be active and faithful and such as that. And so, again, what people, even ourselves, can think of as small things may be big things in the sight of God. I was thinking, just meditating on practical things. The world around us, in the economy of how we live today, in the context of our culture, you know, how many people just on the news and whatever just have negative connotations about things that we see and how God sees is so important. You think about the role of a mother in the home and how important it is that they're raising the next generation of Christian boys and girls. And yet that would be seen as despised in our society at times. Oh, why aren't you doing this and why aren't you doing that? And I'm not telling people how to order your home, but you know, we see society putting a negative attitude upon these things. And yet, that is such a godly calling, to be a godly mother, godly wife. And we need that to see healthy assemblies. And it's a high calling to be a faithful mother and wife. When we think about these things, we can just list detailed things, and I'm sure you have in your own mind different things that come to your mind. But let's not despise what others see as small things, but to God can be big things. Honoring to the Lord. In our study, let's think a little bit about these of Kohath. We see that back in Numbers, if you will go back there with me, Numbers 16, we find them again. We find this concern that comes up with a man named Korah. And we find that as he addresses Moses, we're going to back up and see in verse 3. "And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show you who are his, and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him who he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take your censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And so here's their address. And then Moses would say to Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him, and to all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and ye seek ye the priesthood also. And so here, as he talks about them murmuring and such, we can find different aspects of service that may not seem to be, you know, as out front, you might say, or as noticed. But so many things behind the scenes had to be done to get to the point where this high priest could go in on that Day of Atonement. And so when we think of workers together, opportunities back in their day to find the area that's what God has called them to do, and to be active with it, to be wise-hearted, and not to see that things are just not important, that type of thing. You know, I've heard the application brought out before, that this one back to Korah in chapter 4, the Kohite ministry of coverings, so much said about that. It's kind of ironic, one brother pointed out, that you look at Lucifer back whenever he was rebelling, back in Ezekiel 28, and he had a ministry of coverings, ministry, it seems, of music as well. And yet we see he wanted more, and he rebelled. He said, I want to be like the Most High God. And so things in the New Testament application is this. Again, we've touched on women's role a little bit about how valuable a godly mother and wife is. When we look at Corinthians 11, there's a ministry of covering, and how that displays to the angels the headship of Christ. That's a valuable thing. God sees as so valuable. But, you know, the world would just mock or maybe just shrug their shoulders at. Even among the body of Christ may not see the importance of it. And yet, it's a valuable ministry of coverings because it speaks well of who is the head. If we see our great high priest, the one who's also the risen head of the church, and it speaks well. Now, you think about symbols, you know, when you think of being baptized, water baptized, well, you have the water. When you come to break bread, you have the bread and you have the cup. So when we talk about headship, there's a visible symbol there. You see the head covering. And obviously, there's something wrong if the man doesn't do his part and leaves himself uncovered. I'm not going to go through the details of Corinthians 11, but that's a valuable passage. Don't let it be seen as a small thing. And, oh, you know, does this really matter? It's, as the passage teaches, it's showing, it's teaching the angels about God's order and God's authority. You know, those angels that left their first estate, they have no redemption. You see? But mankind, we have redemption based on what Christ did. And those angels are learning, as it says in also in Ephesians, it deals with angels observing. They're learning. They're seeing. They've seen rebellion all the way back from Lucifer, all the way through these various times through the centuries. They've seen rebellion. But then here are little bodies of Christ, of gatherings of believers meeting in Christ's name, submitting themselves to the one who died for them and paid for their sins. And these angels, they know those fallen angels can't be redeemed. But here are some of the people on the earth that are willing to submit to the authority of God. It's teaching angels. What a valuable role. What others may see as small can be something big in the sight of God. Whether it's in your home or whether it's in the assembly, don't lose sight. Be encouraged that if you're serving the Lord and you're following His word, take heart. God sees you as wise-hearted. With this, let's ask one of the brothers to close us in prayer. It's been a privilege to be with you.